Today marks the beginning of our Advent season. Advent is the Latin word for Adventus, which means the coming or the arrival. Advent is about God coming to us in the person of Jesus, the Christ. Advent reminds us of our joy, of the joy that our King's arrival at Christmas, and it also points us to the hope we have in his promised return. We stand between the two comings of Christ, his first and his second. And as a church, we're going to prepare our hearts for Christmas by setting aside the next four Sundays leading up to Christmas by examining hope, peace, joy, and love. Each one of these are the things that Jesus brings. And today we're unpacking this idea of hope. Now, in preparing this message, I've drawn from a number of people, but one who's been really helpful is John Mark Comer. And our scripture passages today are going to be two. The first comes from Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. This is what it reads. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." The second passage that we're going to read today is Romans chapter 15, verse 13. This is what it says. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Father in heaven, you are here. And you are in the homes of each person who is watching this right now. And I ask, Lord, that you would meet us in this moment. Though we can't be together physically, would you meet us through your Spirit? Would you speak to us through your word? Would Jesus be made real to us? We pray in his name. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That word, hope, in the Greek is elpis, which means expectation. Hope relates to expectation. Worry is the anticipation or the expectation of potential future suffering or danger or misfortune. But hope is the expectation of future good. In the Old Testament, there's two words used for hope. One is yakal and the other is kava. Both mean waiting or to wait. Like in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Many of you will know this passage. It says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Now, if you have a different translation like the ESV, it'll actually say those who wait on the Lord. But that word there is kava in Hebrew. And that word, the root of kava is kav, which means cord. And when you pull on the kav, you create a state of tension until there's release. That is kava. It's that feeling of tension and expectation while you wait for something to happen. So hope is that expectation and sense of tension as you wait for future good. Despair is the total opposite. It's the total loss of hope and the absence of hope. There's no expectation or sense of tension. And at its worst and most tragic, we see that in suicide, where someone had no hope at all. But hope, when you have it, you envision that the good is coming. It could be that day, that week, or month ahead. Something good is on the horizon. In 2014, I had a plan to propose to Lindsay. We had been together for just over a year. And she knew I was going to propose, but she didn't know how or when. My plan was to take her up to Elfin Lakes in Garibaldi Provincial Park with her sister, her sister's boyfriend, Kenny and Ange, which many of you will know. They were all part of this cover I had to propose to her. They are also central to helping me scheme and celebrate afterwards. Kenny was supposed to be my Samwise. Shout out to Kenny if you happen to be watching this right now. He would carry my precious ring so that Lindsay wouldn't find it in my bag if she needed anything. There were there were platforms at this campsite by the lakes that overnight hikers could stay at, and we planned to set up camp at one of them. Kenny and Ange, they would stay there saying something along the lines of, oh, my back hurts, I don't really want to keep hiking, you guys go wherever you want to go. And I had this plan to take her up to this farther, higher peak called the Gargoyles, where you'd get this amazing 360-degree view. Now, I'd be a liar if I said I wasn't nervous. I was. But the truth was I was also really excited because I was looking forward to proposing, to getting married and starting our lives together. I knew Lindsay loved surprises. I knew she loved to be with her friends. And I was taking her on this amazing adventure to this mountain site view that she had never seen. But more than that, I knew it was like a monumental day. We were taking the next step in our relationship. We were committing to one another. Now, as followers of Jesus, we are hope-based people. We always look forward, and hope is like that feeling I had leading up to proposal. It's this anticipation of future good. You might be giddy, excited, kind of unsure. You know that experience. It's the state of anticipation. At my core, I could see the good that was coming in the hours, minutes, and moments ahead leading up to the proposal. I could see that good that was on the horizon, and that is what hope is like. This is a normal human experience. It's in our nature to always be looking ahead, anticipating what's next, thinking about what's next. You might be thinking, what am I doing after this service? That's you anticipating. You might have been thinking as I shared the story, what's the point of that story? That's you anticipating. This is a normal thing. But hope needs an object. Something or somebody, a person. We all have hopes right now. It could be that you could actually get to have Christmas with your family. It might be that you have Christmas Eve in person. It might be a vaccine gets rolled out by the end of this year, and some of you just scoff at that idea. It might be you getting a job, or getting a job that you've been waiting for a long time. Maybe it's that your kids finally get married, or it's that they finally have their own kids and you get to be grandparents. It might just be that you want to get married. We all have hopes. Our problem, though, is that we often set our hope on the wrong things. It's not that any of these things I've listed are in and of themselves bad. It's just that we set our expectation for all future good on them. Now, the Israelites, they did this too. The object of Israel's hope was the Christ. The Christ was God's anointed or chosen one. And it was the Christ who was to bring restoration to this broken world that we live in. The world was broken due to sin, and Israel was no longer living in Babylon as exiles. But they had found that even though they had returned to Israel, to the land that God had promised them, they found that the exile wasn't really over. It didn't really feel like it was over because though they had returned, they were now just under the rule of the Romans. Many expected that the Messiah, or the Christ, who was to come, would defeat the Romans by force and free them. And the story, though, of Advent and of the Bible is that God came and defeated It isn't that God came and defeated the Romans. It is not just that God set up another king in the line of David to fix the world, though that is part of it. The story of Advent, as Luke is telling us, is starting to hint in our passage and will actually unpack throughout his gospel, is that God has come. God has come. Luke, the gospel writer, is saying, this is it. This is it. This is the moment. This is the moment that all of creation longed for. This is the moment you have longed for. God has come to earth. And it doesn't seem very significant when we read that passage in Luke, because Luke starts slow. But the name Jesus is one of those first hints. The name Jesus was a common name, but it meant Yahweh saves or is salvation. And he was great. He was the Son of the Most High, the throne of David. None of these things in and of themselves suggested Jesus would be divine. These were all titles associated with the Messiah, with the Christ. But Jesus' disciples would begin to discover that he was more than just the Christ, that he was more than just a man that God had anointed. They started to discover that Jesus was God with flesh and bones. And in John, 1 John chapter 1, we see this because we are given the meaning of Christmas. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. When God looked at the world in all its brokenness, he saw the sin, the evil, and death. His response wasn't a thing. It wasn't establishing a new institution, a new government. It wasn't this new ministry. No. The only thing that could rescue us from the destructive damage of sin, from slavery to Satan and our flesh, and restore us and the world as it was meant to be, wasn't a thing. It was himself. It was his Son, Jesus. That's the Christmas story. That is the hope. Hope actually has a name. I love the way that Paul Tripp puts it. He says, God's response to our rebellion was to give us himself. He is the great redeeming, transforming gift. He is the rescue. He is the forgiveness. He is the restoration. He is life, hope, peace, and security. Apart from Jesus, there is no salvation. Apart from him, there's no freedom from the power, pleasure, presence, and punishment of sin. Apart from Jesus, there is no access to God. We have no relationship with God apart from Jesus. Apart from him, there is no new heaven, no new earth. Apart from Jesus, there is no end to sickness and suffering. Apart from Jesus, death is not defeated. And apart from him, there's no hope. No anticipation of future good or enjoyment of present good. For this reason, Paul Tripp will say, there is simply no such thing as redeeming grace and all that it means apart from the willingness of God to give us himself in the person of the Messiah, Jesus. But that's exactly what he does in Christmas. This is exactly what we believe, that God has given us himself. Just as he promised in the prophets of old, Emmanuel, God with us. He's come. Hope needs an object, and the object of our hope is Jesus. Because of this, we need to actually refine our definition of hope. Because hope is this, it's the absolute expectation of coming good based on the person and promises of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. It's the absolute expectation of coming good based on the person and promises of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. It's not, hope is not optimism. Optimism will see that the good that could possibly come out of any situation. It's not passivity. In Romans 12, Paul will list hope as a virtue among love and faith, meaning hope is something we nurture. It's not only a feeling, though we feel hope. It's more than that. We exercise it. We become a people who live with a deep confidence based on our trust in the person and promises of Jesus. Hope isn't even just that nothing bad will happen to us or that things will get better and better. We should expect troubles and suffering and hardship. Jesus tells us as much. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, "In this world you will have trouble." You know, I read that and I was like, man, what an understatement. What an understatement. You know, he wasn't just talking about 2020 either. Would anybody want that as a life verse? You know, imagine someone says, hey, what's your life verse? And you're like, oh yeah, you know, it's John 16:33. In this world, you will have trouble. I don't think any of us would sign up for that. But then Jesus will actually go on to say, but take heart. I have overcome the world. The object of our hope, the source of our hope, is the God who comes to us and overcomes the world for us. And the way he overcame was by dying. You see, Christmas is meaningful because of the cross. God gave us himself in the person of Jesus. The invisible God made himself known with flesh and blood. The judge of the world came and took our judgment. The creator of this beautiful creation entered into the creation that was marred and broken by sin and evil. The one who only one who was worthy of honor and worship was mocked and murdered. The king of the universe stepped off of his throne and came to serve. So trouble is the norm, not just for 2020, but life. And yet, because Christ has come, it changes things. There is a hope that is found in him. We can draw this from his first coming and his second coming. And what I want to do is outline three things that we can hope in because Christ has come. Now, what I'm going to do is take something from Jonathan Edwards. He says, our bad things turn out for good. Our good things can never be lost, and the best things are yet to come. What I want to do is just take each one of those phrases and unpack them. The first one is this: our bad things turn out for good. We hate to admit this, but we grow and develop muscles through resistance training, through training. Here's what John Mark Comer will say: our pain and suffering now is a kind of training for our joy and freedom later. Our pain and suffering now is a kind of training for our joy and freedom later. You see, apart from the hope that we have in Jesus, it's actually impossible to follow him. And Jesus gives us this perfect picture of bad things turning out for good. Jesus trusted and obeyed his Father. If there ever was a picture of bad things happening to a good person, it's Jesus on the cross. Yet through Jesus' death, we know that God saved many. That what men meant for evil, God meant for good, to save many. Jesus' holy life paid for our sinful lives. The debt that we had incurred, he covered it. The consequences we deserved, he took them. He set us free from sin, from Satan, and from death. And we know that Jesus didn't just stay dead. God the Father raised him to new life and vindicated him. In our pain, in all the bad things that happen to us, we can trust that God will use them for our good. That is the promise of Scripture. He will use them for our good. And what good is that? That is that God will use our pain and troubles to shape us into people who look like Jesus and into people who bring the presence of Jesus into our world. John Mark Comer will say, hoping is the act of surrender to God's future based on a deep confidence on his love and his wisdom and his involvement in our life, in our church, and our world. Now, if we're honest, many of us are feeling disappointed. There's lots of reasons to feel disappointed in 2020. But it's not something to fight against. It's actually a sign, disappointment, that our hope was misplaced. It was set on the wrong object. And what we need is to reset it. And so let me just offer a couple of ways you do that. The first is this. Recognize the areas where you're disappointed. Because often we were living or operating under an illusion. Sometimes in that place of disappointment, we will actually give into the lie that God doesn't care or love about us. What we need to actually do, though, is recognize that disappointment and see where we were operating under this illusion. Maybe it was this idea that bad things don't happen to good people. Maybe it was that if I follow Jesus, only blessings will follow me. That if I tithe, I will be protected from financial struggles. Whatever it is, I encourage you to ask, what was that illusion I was living in? How do I move from the illusion of Christ coming? How do I move from that illusion to the reality of Christ coming? And this probably means we'll actually need to grieve and process our losses. Then, the second thing is we set our hope where it belongs. We put our hope back onto the right object, Jesus. You see, his return will make all sad things come untrue. He is present with us, interceding on our behalf with the Spirit to the Father, so that we could become the people we were meant to be. And God is at work actually using the pain and all the things to bring about good in our formation, to make us into people who actually look like Jesus. The second thing that we can hope in because Christ has come is this, that our best things will never be lost. Our best things will never be lost. What are the best things? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, I think we get the best picture of this. In Ephesians chapter 1, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and let me just give us a quick summary of what Ephesians 1 through verses 3 to 12 give us. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In Christ, God has chosen us to be holy and blameless. In Christ, God has adopted us into his divine family. God has set us free from Satan's sin and death. He has forgiven us of all of our wrongs and sins. He has given us an inheritance with him. And he has given us the promised Holy Spirit as a down payment of that inheritance. Because Christ has come to you, you cannot lose your adoption. You cannot lose your forgiveness of sins, your redemption. You cannot lose your inheritance. Nothing in this life, seen or unseen, can take that from you. You can't lose it. None of it can be lost. The best things are not objects. The best thing is God, who gives himself to us, and in so doing transforms and renews us into new creations. We are actually united with him. For this reason, I love the lyrics from Before the Throne of God that say, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. No scheme of hell, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. The best things can never be lost because Christ has come. The third and final thing that we can hope in because Christ has come is actually that the best things are yet to come. The best things are yet to come. When Jesus returns, he will make all things new. See, Advent celebrates that he's come, but that he will return. And the Apostle John, in his vision on while being exiled on Patmos, he sees this revelation of Jesus. And in this last vision, he says this in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, out of heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things have passed away." He who was seated on the throne, being Jesus, said, "I am making everything new." The one on the throne over all things says, "I am making all things new. The best is yet to come." The way Tim Keller puts it, and the Jesus storybook puts it, is this. He says, "Jesus will make everything sad come untrue." Everything sad will come untrue. And now, ironically, some of us might think, okay, hope is a passive thing. But that's a wrong understanding of hope, because it should actually fill us with energy, not passivity. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, where Peter writes this, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." Jesus Christ has come, and he's going to return, and we anticipate and wait in tension for his return. He is our inheritance. He is our hope. Now, that word that Peter uses, alert, in the Greek, I'm not even going to try to say it because I'd butcher it, but it's this word used to describe physical preparation, not passivity. In the ancient Near East, a common practice was for people to gather up their outer garment, and tuck it in to prepare for physical action. In the story of the prodigal son, the father does this when he sees his son off in a distance and actually gathers it up to prepare to actually run to him. It's also what Peter does when he sees the risen Lord Jesus near the end of the Gospel of John. In John 21, verse 7, we're told Peter wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. And for this reason, Eugene Peterson, when he translates this passage from 1 Peter, he says, "So roll up your sleeves." Years later, we're seeing Peter writing to God's people saying, "Physically prepare yourselves. Be ready. Set your hope on the grace you'll receive when Jesus is revealed at his return. Don't sit around and just twiddle your thumbs and think, oh, that I'm just hoping. I'm just expecting." That's not quite hope. I was trying to think of a picture of this. Hope is a husband who is with his wife as she's pregnant and near delivery. And he's paying attention to his wife and all that she needs to help her. He is watching her, responding accordingly. He knows the baby's coming and he wants to be ready. He's going to provide everything that he can. Now, he doesn't birth the baby. Dads don't do that. The mom does. But fathers play a role. They are attentive. They are ready to help. God is birthing something new in Jesus. God will make all things new. Jesus will return. And we don't just wait outside passively. No, we are right there, participants with God in what he is doing. We don't twiddle our thumbs. Christian hope is ready to work, to toil, to struggle, to get our hands dirty. Christian hope is attentive to the moment. It jumps into the water like Peter does when he realizes it's the Lord Jesus who has risen. Even when it's hard or messy or confusing, it anticipates the good that we are to receive. And for this reason, Eugene Peterson, in Living the Message, he speaks of Christian hope, which alerts us. He says, hope is a response to the future which has its foundations in the promises of God. Hope is not about the future. Hope is about the present. But it's a virtue which is cultivated in the present. It fills the present with energy. It connects the two comings of Jesus so that we are now participant in them. Participant, not passive. We are not just remembering in the one and believing in the other. We are participating in the continuity of the comings. Hope is more than just a little shot of fuel in our emotional gas tank. It is the road that we travel. When we as people who follow Jesus understand this, we recognize that it's not just going to fill us up with a little bit of energy. Hope is actually the pathway that we take as we follow him. It leads us towards action. And one of the great places where we get to see this combination of Jesus' first coming and anticipating his future coming, all the while being right here in the moment and participating in it, is actually in communion. So right now, if you're watching this, I encourage you, if you haven't already, to prepare your bread and get your cup so that we can take communion. See, in the first communion meal, Jesus and his disciples were celebrating Passover. They recalled God's great act of deliverance, where he rescued Israel out of slavery to Pharaoh. He performed mighty acts to free them. God passed over them and spared them by the blood of the Lamb. That's all that they were recalling in that moment. But Jesus was saying there's new meaning here now. God is about to do it again in me, Jesus was saying. And this time, it's not just for the nation of Israel, it's actually for all the nations, for anybody who would put their trust in Jesus. Now, what we do in communion is we look back at his coming and remember Jesus. This is what Paul will say in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' Then he said this, 'For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" We look back at Jesus' rescue and we proclaim it in communion, and we will proclaim it until he returns. There's this past meeting the present and anticipating the future. And it's something that we get to participate with God in. And so, would you prepare your bread with me? God meets us here in the present. In the present right now, through his Spirit. And in this meal, we get to feast with God. And though we can't physically be together, we can eat together in this moment as God's redeemed and renewed people. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus, who is the object of our hope. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who empowers us through your Spirit. And right now, we want to feast with you, Lord. So would you meet us where we are? We thank you for your grace that comes to us in such tangible ways, Lord. Let's eat together. Prepare the cup. The cup is the new covenant in his blood. There's a new covenant, a new relationship that God has established with his people. And we proclaim this, that he died to establish this covenant. And we will proclaim it until he returns. Anticipating, looking forward to, being ready, being alert for his return, hoping in him and what he will do. Jesus, thank you for that hope we have in you, that you've come to us already, that we know what your character is like, we know who you are, you've made yourself known to us. We pray you would use us to make you known in our world. And for where we've gotten that wrong in our families, in our relationships, in our life, we ask for your forgiveness right now. And lead us in making amends to anyone we need to. Would we even put this on hold so we go do that? We drink this cup, Lord, remembering and proclaiming your death until you return. Let's drink together.